So if you would, please take your Bibles and find James 1, James chapter 1. Put the ribbon of your Bible there. And then find Colossians chapter 3. James chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 3. And the title of my message is Translating the Bible into Our Daily Lives. We need this desperately in the day and hour in which we live. Now, my text is found in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. So keep your Bible where you can flip back and forth here just for a few moments. Let's look at the text. You read along in your Bible as I read it to you. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, that's the key verse that I'm going to hone in on this morning. Let's read it again. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Father, help us this morning as we study the Bible together. Lord, though we are separated and we cannot see one another, Lord, we're grateful that you have provided live streams so that families sitting around their dining room table or perhaps gathered in the family room with their Bibles in their lap and perhaps a notebook to take notes. I pray, Lord, that today I would be an encouragement and a blessing to our people. We miss them desperately. We wish to see them, and we wish to see them soon. Please help us, Lord, in these days while we're waiting on approval to get back together, that, Lord, you would expedite that as safely and as quickly as you possibly can, and help us, Lord, to be patient, and help us, Lord, to wait, having that longing in our heart to once again meet again as a church family. Lord, we do not know all of what you are doing in the world today because you see the bigger picture and you're able to multitask and do far more in all of this than we could ever see. But Lord, we do trust you just as we read from Scripture a few moments ago that Pastor Dan brought to our attention. Lord, our trust is in you and we're grateful for that. Help us, Lord, to learn today how to translate the Bible into daily living. A lot of people have theological knowledge. A lot of people have read a lot of books, even outside the Bible, about the Bible. But Lord, without translating the Bible or applying the Bible to our lives, all the knowledge we might have, even about the Bible, will do us no good. Lord, you've given us this love letter to change our lives with it, that we might be more like unto you. So help us this morning as we look at these passages of Scripture, that, Lord, we might go away having something in our hearts and in our minds that we can truly get help from and allow you to direct our lives through the message today. And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. This is really God's plan for every true born-again believer. He wants us to translate or apply the Scripture to our lives. We can't meet as a church family today in this auditorium. We wish that we could. But until then, as we study the Word of God ourselves, and I'm going to speak to some ways in which we can practically do that, this whole pandemic has caused us to slow down in our lives. It's caused us to spend more time with our family. It's caused us to spend more time with the Lord. And I thought about that this week, and as I was reading and came in my devotions to this passage of Scripture, I thought about how important it is for us, now that he has slowed us down some, that we not just use those times to do what we like to do on our devices, but that we would take time to really read his word for the purpose of applying it to our life. Now I want you to look back in verse 17 of our text. And it says, every good gift, notice the word gift is used twice, and every perfect gift is from above. There are two truths that this word gift gives to us. The first word gift denotes the act of giving and how gracious and inclusive God is in his giving to us as his children. And the second word gift denotes the object given and how complete and perfect his gifts are to us. The Father of Lights is actually an ancient Jewish reference to the sun and the moon and the stars and how God created them. But you see, the sun and the moon and the stars, they have movement, they have rotation, they have change. But the Father of Lights, this is what James is saying to us, but the Father of Lights does not follow that pattern. In him, there is no change. In him, the verse says, there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And there's all kinds of shadows with lights. But with God, it's not that way. I'm thankful this morning that we serve a God that is changeless. He's the same today as he was yesterday, and he'll be the same tomorrow. Now, in verse 18, we see the new birth. It's easy to see. Notice what it says. Of his own will, I've underscored that word will in my Bible, begat he us with the word of truth. The word begat is important. Now, we read that word a lot, especially in the Old Testament. If you ever read through the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, everybody begat somebody. Begat, 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 begat. You know, we looked at, down through those names and we keep begatting and begatting and begatting. But what the Bible is saying here, the word begat means to breed forth or to generate. So it was God's will through regeneration. God's will is that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. And then notice the method. Not only the means of salvation, but the method of salvation. It comes through the word of truth. What did Peter say? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. How do we know that we are saved? Because we had an experience? No. Because we prayed? No. How do we know that we're saved? We know that we are saved because of what the Bible says. The Bible tells us. The Bible shows us. This is translating the Bible in our everyday life. So we have to depend upon the Bible. We can't depend upon the experience. We certainly do not believe a prayer saves us. That is the action of a heart of faith. Of course it is. And is it an experience? It's a true experience. And people have different emotions when they get saved. Some are very emotional and some are not. But the truth of the matter is, the means of the gift of salvation is given to us by the will of God, and he is not willing that any should perish. That included you and I. And if you're a true born-again believer, then God wants you to translate the Bible into your life. He wants you to apply the Bible to your life. And the method of salvation is that we are saved. We're born again by the word of truth. And the Bible becomes extremely important to us. A lot of people can claim to be born again, and humanly, we take their word for it. However, I must say that we all know that everyone who makes this claim may not truly be born again, as Jesus commands in John 3. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be born again, ye cannot see the kingdom of God." So it's very important for us to know that we are saved. And how do we know we're saved? We have to have a word from God about it. We have to be sure that we are holding on to a truth in God's word. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I have watched people, their eyes light up and their face come aglow when they understand that is for them. And you and I, we hold on to God's word. Now, I want you to think with me just for a moment. There's a huge difference between justification in Romans and justification in James. And I want to address that just for a moment. In Romans, the Bible teaches us that the believer is saved, of course, by grace. All of grace or none of grace. Paul makes it very clear in that epistle. Why? Because God sees the heart. James is relating to how people see us. So how does someone know that you are saved? They know that you are saved because you have a new behavior, because your life changes, because you have made specific changes in your life, and God has given you the ability and the power to change. And because of that, the word has worked its way into your life, and now it works its way out. And we take each other's word for it. But when it comes down to it, only God knows whose heart is filled full of faith and is saved. I know that I'm saved, and God knows that I'm saved, and I know that I'm saved by the word of truth. And you know that you're saved, and you know that God knows that you're saved by the word of truth. But man has to take your word for it. And that's why it's important for us to live a changed life. That's exactly what Paul told the church at Corinth. And they were a mess. And he said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. One country preacher put it like this when he read that verse in his sermon. If your religion hasn't changed your life, you better change your religion because you don't have the Bible kind. And that's true. That's simple. That's old school, but it's so true. The new birth. Here we find it in this verse. But not only the new birth, but we find that new behavior also in verse 19. How wonderful it is to be able to know that our lives are changing. And because our lives are changing, the Bible is being translated through our life, through our speech, through our walk, through our mind, through our heart. I read this illustration not long ago. Some men were standing around talking about the different translations of the Bible. They were naming their favorite translation and telling why they liked it. It was a deep discussion, and they shared what their favorite Bible study Bible was and their favorite Bible translation. But in that conversation was a very wise, white-haired man, a godly man. And he listened to those men give their opinion. And then he said, I like my mother's translation best. And they said, oh, kind of a little arrogant. Oh, we didn't know that your mother was a scholar. How did she translate the Bible? And the wise old man said, my mother translated the Bible into her daily living. And that's what you and I should be doing. That will not take place without salvation. And secondly, that will not take place without you understanding my proposition and what I want to prove by way of the scriptures to you this morning. Translating or applying the Bible to our everyday living takes two truths that are one in the same. Now, I want you to think about that. I'm going to show you two passages of Scripture. You know them well. And they're two different things, but yet they are one in the same. And I can take the Holy Scriptures this morning and help you with it. Now, if you're taking notes, here's the first verse. You don't have to turn there, but Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. It says, and be not drunk with wine when it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. We know that that word filled means to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And the word picture is a vessel on the ocean and the wind taking that vessel where the wind wants to take it. It is allowing God to control our life. If we're unwilling to submit and surrender our life to the control of the Holy Spirit of God, we will struggle in applying Scripture to our life. We will struggle in translating the Bible into our daily lives. And that's exactly what I'm pushing toward in this message. But I had you turn to Colossians, and though we'll come back to our text, so don't lose it, but turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. And look at the A part of that verse, because this is the heart of my message about proving how we can change as new creatures in Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So, my proposal, and we'll get to it in just a moment, is this. To be word-filled, now watch this, to be word-filled is to be spirit-filled. To be spirit-filled, watch it now, is to be word-filled. The two have different words, but they come together. The two make the one. And that is, how can we translate or apply the truth of God's word by allowing the word of Christ to dwell in us richly? Now, the reason I had you take your Bibles and find the passage at Colossians is because I want to parse this out for us just for a moment so that we'll understand what the Bible specifically and directly is saying to the believer. If you are saved this morning and you're listening to this message, these words are your words. These are for you. Notice it says, let the word of Christ, this is the Holy Scriptures, or God's revelation given to man. Revelation is God giving to man what man could not attain on his own. It's a message from God. We say it this way, it's God's love letter to us, and it comes through inspiration. Inspiration is that God breathed every word. He bore the hands along of the writers. And then there's reception. Reception is God using the Holy Spirit to help men record Scripture that we might have it today. And then there's preservation. And that is God's promising man that he will preserve his word. He didn't tell us how he was going to do it, but he promised us that he would preserve the divine revelation for time and eternity, and we know that is true. So what does God want us to do with his word? That's a fair question, and the Bible gives us the answer. Let it dwell in you. This is a command for all of us as believers. The word dwell means to live in or dwell together. It is to be at home with. Dwell. Does the word of God rest well in your soul? Do you memorize it? Do you think about it, meditate on it? Do you read it? You see, this is important. If we're not people of the word of God, how can God ever change our life? How can God ever work in our lives if we're not in the book, if we're not reading the Bible, if we're not in the Word of God? It has to dwell in us. It has to be at home. That means every day we should spend time in God's Word without excuse, every day. If not, the devil will play havoc with us. Now notice about this dwelling, how deep should it be? Look at the next word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word richly is the Greek word that describes extravagant wealth in the Bible. It speaks to the abundance of possessions, riches, and material things. You see, the word of Christ should become more precious to us than things. And the word of God should be lived out in our everyday lives abundantly. The idea is not that it's necessarily more valuable than the things, and we know it is, but the idea is there's abundance of riches. So the idea is for every believer to abundantly be living out letting God's word dwell in us. Now, how does that happen? Let's continue reading the verse. In all wisdom, Sophia is the Greek word for wisdom, which can sometimes refer to worldly wisdom, and sometimes, many times, it refers to spiritual wisdom. Many couples name their child Sophia. A lot of people have, and there's a reason for it. It speaks to wisdom. In the context of Colossians 3, it refers to spiritual wisdom, and not worldly wisdom, not business wisdom, not man's way of thinking and figuring things out wisdom, but spiritual wisdom. And that should be apparent in our daily lives. The wisdom that we get, the richness, the abundance of that truth or those truths are meted out in our lives. So if we're not walking as Christ wants us to, then obviously we're not abundantly trusting in God's word. We're not even in God's word, perhaps. The scriptures should permeate every aspect of the believer's life and control every thought and every word and every deed. The concept is parallel to being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18 that I quoted to you a few moments ago. The believer who allows the Word of God to dwell in them richly will be filled with the Holy Spirit and will live in the power and the effects of spiritual wisdom in their daily lives. In reality, I submit to you, the two are one. So in the heart of the believer, Spirit-filled, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, also means Word-filled in Colossians 3:16. Now here's the fact of the matter. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not some ecstatic, euphoric experience where one is out of control emotionally and has some kind of apostolic authority and speaks in tongues. That is not what being filled with the Spirit is at all in Scripture. You will never find that in Scripture. But rather, the Holy Spirit-filled believer is being steadily and surely controlled by his obedience to the truth of God's word that richly, abundantly flows into his life and flows out. Have you ever met someone and you walked away and saying, wow, she walks with God? Have you ever met someone and you leave their presence and you have the thought, that man loves God. His wisdom is beyond the human mind. You see, once we understand how God wants to work in our heart in filling us with his word and filling us with his spirit, the two are one. And they come together, not for us to have some kind of crazy experience, but they come together so that the word that richly and abundantly abides in us, dwells with us, lives in our lives, the overflow, it just comes out of our life. You see, James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 present to us a threefold area of our life that reflects this kind of behavior. When we are filled with his word and his spirit, these three areas of instruction that we're getting today will help us understand why God allowed James to say it just the way he said it. Wherefore, look at verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. That means let every man tune in. And then it says, let every man be slow to speak. That is, help him tone down. And then lastly, let every man be slow to wrath. That means to sweeten up. So have you tuned in? Do you tone down? And do you sweeten up? Now, before the end of this message that I'm going to finish tonight, I see, I want you to understand that tonight I want to address specifically our anger. Because this is what James is trying to help the early church with. There were people that were angry. They were upset. And James is going to teach about anger in such a unique way. I think one of the most unique ways in the Bible. Now, we can find a lot of references in Proverbs and in Psalms on anger. And we can certainly build sermons around those words. But I want to ask you this morning, do you tune in when God speaks to your heart? I trust that you do. If you tune in, you will learn to tone down. And when you tone down, you will sweeten up. Now, that's the procedure here. So I want us to look at the very first point in verse 19. Tune in to what God is saying. I text our chairman this week and ask him, because I knew that he had CB radios in his day. I had one in my car, in my little Volkswagen. I had a Cobra, a little mini Cobra mounted underneath the dash. And I asked him what his call name was. And he said, I have no clue. What's his answer? But how many of you remember language like this? Breaker, breaker, 1-9. Hey, Red Dog, got your ears on? Sure you remember that. If you're in the 70s, I see some folks shaking their heads here. I see you smiling sitting in front of your TV there at home. What are they saying? They are saying, do you have your ears on? Are you listening? Do you hear me? Can you hear me? That's what they're saying. And some people don't have their ears on when it comes to listening to God. They don't have their ears on. They have ears, but they do not hear. Jesus even said it. Having eyes, they see not. And having ears, ye hear not. And do ye not remember? Jesus said those words to the Pharisees. And then notice number two, be swift to hear. Means to be ready to receive the things that God has for us. The Bible does not teach that we are to hear everything there is to hear. There are some things we ought not hear. Matter of fact, Jesus said these words, take heed what ye hear. We do not need to be listening to everything that comes along. Matter of fact, we live in a world where our children and grandchildren and we ourselves, there are so many voices that are talking to us constantly. We have to sort through that. We have to listen. We have to let God speak to us through His Word. We must let Him. If not, all the worldly wisdom will control us. And we don't want that. We want to be controlled by spiritual wisdom. So we need to do everything we can to listen to God, to have our ears on. If not, we'll find ourselves listening to every scrap of gossip. And I'm telling you, spirit-filled, word-filled people, they sort through. They have the ability to not allow their ears to be garbage cans. They have the ability to not go there. You don't have to listen to every philosophy that comes along in life. No, Jesus said, be careful what you hear. So here's the question. What are we to be swift to hear? What is the Holy Spirit teaching us through James? It's simple. He is saying, be swift to hear the impulses of the Spirit of God. Be swift to hear God's word. Hear what God is speaking to you. Are you ready to listen to Him? Are you ready to listen to Him sitting there in your home listening to this sermon? The problem with many of us is that we don't listen to Him. There are three ways that God speaks to us. Let me give them to you. And I think it'd be great if you wrote them down. Number one, God speaks through the Scriptures. Do you know the Word of God? Do you read the Bible? Do you study God's Word? Do you pray over this book and ask God to illuminate your heart about truth? Do you love this book? Do you spend time with it? If not, then why? Born-again believers are drawn to the Word of God. Spurgeon said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And he was right about that. Our prayer should be that which we learned in our series in Psalm 119. O Lord, incline mine ear to thy testimonies. The Bible is the Word of God. And when we open the Bible, it is as if Jesus was standing there in the flesh speaking to you. That's how you need to view your time in God's Word. That Jesus is speaking to you personally through it. That's why it's important to know it, to hear it, to receive it, to believe it. And most importantly, and what I'm trying to push into your mind and in your heart, you've got to live it. You've got to allow it. So many people read the Bible and they get nothing from it because they're not listening to what God is saying. Before I give you the other two, may I give you five questions that you can ask yourself? I trust you'll write them down. They're worth reviewing. Number one, is there a lesson to learn? In other words, Lord, what are you teaching me from my devotions this morning? Number two, is there a blessing to enjoy? Lord, what blessing is in this passage that I can enjoy today? And number three, is there a command to obey? Lord, out of this devotion, what is my response to your command? What am I to obey today? Here's a fourth question. Is there sin to avoid? Lord, help me. I don't want to listen. I don't want my ears to become garbage cans, and I certainly don't want my lips to give out garbage. So, Lord, help me. Help me to avoid the sin. And then number five, is there a truth to apply? What do I take away from this passage of Scripture? What can you help me with today that I need? You see, these are practical thoughts. Nothing deep about them. Certainly nothing that's new to us. My point is, God speaks to us through His Scriptures. And we must spend time in a day in which we live today. If we're not in the Word of God, allowing God to saturate our hearts with His truth, we will become fearful. Pastor Chris gave a great devotion Friday from my study, and many of you tuned in, and we're grateful that you did. We'll do another one at 10:30 on Monday. But that devotion was all about our reactions toward fear and what's the right direction of fear and what's the wrong direction of fear. If we're not in the Word of God, the events that happens in our everyday life, whether we were living through the virus or not, whether we had a worldwide shutdown like we're seeing, doesn't matter. We will become fearful, and fear will rule our hearts. And God wants to rule in your heart richly His Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in your heart richly. May it be found abundantly. Spend extra time reading. Let God speak to your heart. If not, you'll find yourself wringing your hands. You'll find yourself worrying. You'll find yourself thinking that you may have something when you do not. And you'll put yourself under all kinds of pressure that's far worse than you on you than just trusting God and trusting His Word. So I encourage you as your pastor today, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, and it starts by us spending time in His Word because He speaks to us through the Scriptures. And we can learn a lesson. We can enjoy a blessing. We can obey a command. We can avoid a sin. We can apply a truth. All we have to do is spend time with him and allow him to work in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this powerful passage of Scripture and all that it teaches us. Thank you for speaking to our hearts, mine especially, as I developed this message over the last several days. And Lord, it was certainly a help to me personally. And Lord, anything that helps me in my devotion, I learned a long time ago, it will help our people. And I share it from my heart because I love them, because I care how they turn out, how their kids turn out, how their grandkids turn out. We care. And that's the whole purpose of our church. And so today, if someone is fearful, I pray, Lord, that they would cast all their care upon you. May they realize that you care for them. May they be able to claim in their own heart, at what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Lord, may the word of God work a work in our hearts today and determine all of us that's heard the message this morning. May we with great determination leave here with a desire to allow God's word to shape our thinking and to rule in our hearts abundantly. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.